Amen. Good to see y'all this morning. Let's take our Bibles, look at the book of Titus, chapter number 1. I enjoyed that last message. He had a lot of good things to say. He said it so fast I couldn't get it all written down. Good to see you. Sumter Baptist Temple. No? Well, I've seen you somewhere before. What, you pastor close to here? Well, it's good to see you. Amen. Good to see Brother Steve, too. I used to go to Brother Steve's youth conference when I was a youth pastor, and I'll never forget one year I was taking about 40 teenagers, and I was on the way to the conference and forgot to register. So I called up there and said, hey, we're coming. They said, we're waiting on you to call. So it's a good thing to be prepared, amen? But they got us in, and then we had a great time, and the Lord really blessed. And I appreciate Brother Ennis. He's been an encouragement to me, and I appreciate his ministry here, and just pray that we can be an encouragement to you this morning. Let's stand together out of respect of God's word. Brother Ennis, go ahead and remain seated. You're healing up, and we want you to feel good. Titus chapter 1, verse number 1 through 13. Scripture says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. Amen? Amen? Which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Listen to these two words, fellas. Not self-willed. Not soon angry. Not given to wine. No striker. Not given to filthy lucre. But a lover of hospitality. A lover of good men. Sober. Just. Holy. Temperate. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound unto the faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. And we do pray this morning, Father, as we open thy word, I pray that you would speak to these thy servants. Thank you for these preachers, Lord. They've worked hard all weekend, and they've fought the devil. And I thank you, Lord, for them that are faithful to preach thy word. I pray this morning that Lord, this word that you've laid upon my heart, I pray that you would use it to be an encouragement and a blessing. And Father, I just pray for the needs that are represented in this room. Some of these preachers are facing great battles. Lord, I pray that you would help me to be instrumental, to be an encouragement to their hearts. Please use thy word now to do what we cannot do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I heard about this young couple who was fixing to get married, and they were a little bit nervous about getting married. They had a couple issues that had to get resolved before they got married. And both of them had a real bad situation. She had real bad breath, and he had real bad feet that stunk really, really bad. And they both knew they had to talk to each other about it before they got married, or else it was just going to be a bad situation. So finally, she said, listen, I really got to talk to you about something. And she said, I'm really nervous about talking to you about it. He said, I already know what you're going to say. You ate my socks, didn't you? You'll catch up by slow freight. But anyway, when you preach in a preacher's meeting, you come underneath a lot of scrutiny. Amen? And so I want to be a blessing and encouragement to you today and just try to help you out. I heard of this little boy went into a convenience store recently, and he put about 7 Mountain Dews on the counter and opened them all up and started drinking as quick as he could. And the lady said, son, what's wrong with you? Why are you drinking those sodas so fast? He said, ma'am, you drink fast too if you were had what I had. She said, what do you got? He said, 75 cents. So, I want to preach for a while today on this thought. Don't quit in Crete. Don't quit in Crete. In Crete, there were many things that were left undone, and there were many people that were unruly. And as a preacher, I've heard preachers say that, my work's done in this place, and I'm going on to the next place. I really don't believe that. I believe that whenever we get to a place to serve God, that our workload actually increases. I don't mean that ugly, but I believe the workload increases as we're there, because as we go to a place, God gives us a vision, and that vision grows, and He wants us to stay there and be faithful to that and be reaching out to more things after we're there a while than we were when we first got there. So that workload increases, and the work does get bigger, and your coast is enlarged, your responsibilities increase. And there are definitely many things that a church leader has to consider on a weekly basis. We have to spend time in prayer. We need to spend time in prayer. How many preachers are busy about the ministry and yet prayer gets put on the back burner? We have to make plans. We have to spend time in preparation. We have to spend time in propagation of the gospel. And by the way, I believe that we shouldn't preach soul winning unless we ourselves are involved in being soul winners as preachers. Correspondence. I read where Spurgeon wrote over 500 notes a week, handwritten notes to his people in his church. And I believe it means a lot to people whenever they get a note from their pastor. Hospital visits. Our assistant pastor was in the hospital early this morning, 5 o'clock, with a lady having surgery. That's very important to people. If you'll be there for them in their time of need, listen, you want to preach the Word of God with freedom. You be there for them in their time of need. You can pretty well preach anything that God lays upon your heart. Phone calls. How many of y'all got a cell phone on each ear and a beeper on each side of your hip? And boy, I tell you what, preachers are on the phone all the time. Studying and conflicts. Then there's doctrine and finance and families. The missing. You can sit down on Sunday morning on the platform and look out there and see immediately who's missing. And one of your first objectives on Monday is to find the missing. Where'd they go? You can't find them with a search party sometimes. But you got to care about them. Aren't you glad that the Lord was willing to leave that 99 and go looking for that one that was lost? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Hey, listen, then you think about missions. You think about the world. I read the story of when Robert Moffat was preaching, and he got up and spoke to a group of preacher boys, and he said, "I have gotten up many mornings to see the smoke of 1,000 villages that have yet to hear the name of Jesus." When he made that statement, David Livingston was sitting in the congregation, and he said, "By the grace of God, I'll be the man to take the gospel to those villages." Hey, listen, friend, we need to think about the world. I got a phone call this morning from a preacher in the Bahamas. Pastor Henry, this guy is a blessing. He's got a Haitian church on the island of Nassau, Bahamas. And the lady that's there, a missionary from BIMI, she took us out to this church, and we went down through the ghetto, man. We was getting in streets of just barely big enough for a Ford Pinto to slide through, and I was beginning to get nervous. We got back in there, and all of a sudden, there's a church. You could see where the gangs had sprayed all over the outside, and we went inside about 7 o'clock, and there was the preacher. They said, "When does the people get here?" He said, "Oh, somewhere between 7 and 7:45, they'll be here." I mean, it wasn't long. There was about 400, 300, 400 people in there. Packed in there. All of them came on a bus. He called me this morning. This is what I'm trying to tell you. In broken English, he said, "Pastor, pray. One of our buses broke down. We have to leave people at home every service." Most of us probably didn't have to ride a bus to get here this morning, did we? Got in a car, turn a key, press a button, cold air shoots out of the dash. Hit another button, any kind of music comes out of the radio we want to listen to. We're living in a spoiled, rotten nation. And it's all about me. We're living in the age of pettiness. Churches don't split over doctrine anymore. They split over pettiness. There was a preacher in North Carolina years ago that went to Sam's. Had the toilet paper on sale. He bought a little bit more than he planned on buying. Went back to the church. Deacons got mad. Church got mad and split. They called it the tissue issue. Lord help. That's a sad state, isn't it? We ought to be concerned about people that have real needs. Lost people. Missions. Then there's the men and women of the church. There's the deaths. And then there's the disgruntled. Hey, listen. Discouraged. The discarded. The defeated. The drunkards. The list goes on and on and on and on. But when you say the word church work, you have said a mouthful. Because there is always work that needs to be done. Some people say, well, preachers just play golf and eat fried chicken and, you know, don't do anything until Wednesday or Sunday. And unfortunately, that is the case with some preachers, but it should not be the case for preachers. Titus had two main tasks. Number one was to set things in order. Number two was to ordain elders in every city. First of all, to set things in order. It is a medical term meaning to reset a crooked or a broken limb. 1 Corinthians 11:34 says, the rest will I set in order, will I come. 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And listen, there is an order in the home. There is an order in the church. Hey, listen, when there's a woman in the pulpit, there's not order in the church. When there's a woman on the deacon board, there's not order in the church. When there's not a King James Bible in the pulpit, there's not order in the church. And we have a lot of things. I got something in the mail from one of them mega freaks. He had about 9 different kinds of hair shooting out everywhere. He'd been in his church 2 years and already running 4,000. He said, were you depressed over that? Not one bit. Because something's out of order. Now, if I did grow my hair out and paint it 9 different colors, and I'm not going to, I'm just thankful I got hair right now, amen? I heard of one guy's bald-headed. He wrapped himself in a blue blanket and went to a masquerade party as band Roll On. You used to use Brill Cream, now you use Mop and Glow. But anyway, you've heard all those stories. I don't know why I told you that, but I'm glad I told you. Oh, set things in order. I think we was talking about bald-headed preachers or something. But anyway, first thing that Titus had to do was set things in order. And that's a lot of the work that preachers have to do. When things are out of order, we have to set things in order. Now, you know what? That doctor that sets that bone back into place, he has to be very, very patient about that. Because usually when you're setting something in order that was created by a stupid decision somebody made or because of a painful situation, you better be very tender and very gracious and very, very slow about setting that thing back in order. Or guess what's going to happen? An exodus. You know, there are preachers that build their churches over other preachers' mistakes. And if we would use wisdom, people will hang with us a little bit longer. Amen? You know this, you can be a fundamental Baptist preacher and still love your mama. Be nice, and you can do it in a good spirit. Amen? He had to set things in order. Number two, he had to ordain elders. One thing God established from the get-go is this, that only ordain qualified men. God the Holy Ghost gives these list of qualifications. We're just going to breeze over them real quick and get on to the main part of the message. There's 14 qualifications. Blameless. His life must be above reproach. Not without sin, necessarily, but without blame. None of us are perfect. The steward of God, not an owner, but a manager. Hey, he must use his God-given gifts for the glory of God. Not self-willed. A lot of times God begins to bless and we begin to get our ideas. Not necessarily what God wants, but what we want. We got to remember what the Lord said. It's not my will, but thy will be done. Not soon angry. In other words, we need to have a long fuse. I had an uncle did some time in Vietnam, and he would come home. When he came home from Vietnam, he would get his nephews together, and he'd give us a firecracker. He'd said, now listen, the first one to let go of the firecracker is a sissy. Man, I want that one with a long fuse. But you know, there's a lot of people that have a very short fuse. It takes very little for them to go from a calm to a storm. Not given to wine. I'm of the persuasion you shouldn't touch liquor whatsoever. I think liquor's a curse. If you're a social sipper, I think you're not right with God. That's all. I mean, that's pretty simple to me. Not a striker. He never uses brute force to get his way. Not given to filthy lucre. A lover of hospitality. In other words, he manifests love to fellow believers and strangers, and he wants to be a blessing. A lover of good men. He loves people that do right. It hurts his cause to associate with wicked people and practices. You know, I love good preachers. Amen? I got a phone call this morning. Brother Chip Coleman. Brother Steve, you know Brother Chip. He's a big boy. He'd make a good bodyguard. But he had to be rushed to the hospital last night. He's afraid he might have had an aneurysm. Around 40 years old. But I'm talking about a man that has fought it over the past several years. Amen. And a man that loves God. Those are the kind of men we need to pray for, and we need to love, and we need to stand by. Lover of good men. Hey, listen. Sober. Friend, a serious calling calls for serious work. And I have more fun than a lot of people. But there's also a time where we have to be very serious. Richard Baxter said, I preach as a dying man to dying men, not knowing that this may be my last time to speak. Holy, pure, clean, and righteous. You know, a holy book desires a holy messenger. Amen? Just, a fair man. Temperate, he has self-control. He's holding fast the faithful word. He's building up with healthy doctrine. He's refuting false teachers who spread unhealthy doctrine. He's able by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. You see, the only good weapon against Satan's lies is God's truth. If our doctrine is right, our duty will be determined. Our disposition will not be detrimental. I'm just going to give you three things this morning and we'll be finished up. Number one, first point, every Crete needs a Titus. Every Crete needs a Titus. Here in Clayton, North Carolina, they needed a Dr. Ennis. Amen? Amen. Hey, listen, Chattanooga, Tennessee needed Brother Steve Robertson. Yes. Hey, listen, other cities need the pastor that's in that city. Other areas need that pastor that's in that little area. And I'm convinced of this. In Raleigh, we could start 10 or 15 more good independent Baptist churches. We're not in a competition. Listen, we're not here to compare. By the way, let me just say this to you. Never get into the habit of comparing yourself with somebody else. When you do, there's only two places to go. Superiority, which leads to arrogance, or inferiority, which leads to depression. There was a man that pastored across town from Charles Spurgeon. Yes, sir. They were selling tickets to get into Spurgeon's church. Turned them away. Don't have enough seats. And it was working on him. He had a lot of empty pews in his church. And the Lord finally spoke to his heart and said, listen, why don't you pray for Spurgeon? And then I'll bless your ministry. You see, we're all in this together. Amen? Amen. And I'm not an ecumenical. About the bear, the head of Methodist and the Catholic and the Baptist had ecumenical. Bad joke. Every Crete needs a Titus. Every Crete needs a Titus. J. Frank Norris said this, if a man called of God will go to any city in America with the word of God, he can do a work for God. Every village needs a voice. Every hamlet needs a herald. How shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they've been sent? What America needs are faithful preachers and Christians that will honor His Word. Every Crete needs a Titus. Every Crete needs a Titus. Hey, listen, friend. Every Titus needs a Crete. God prepares us for what He's preparing for us. And you see, Crete is God's will for that man. Crete is His Gethsemane. Crete is His cherish. Crete is His challenge. Crete is His crucible. Crete is His yoke. Listen, I'm excited about being the pastor at New Baptist Church. We have a great church. God's been good to us. God's doing great things there. I'm going to tell you why I'm excited about being there, because it's the will of God for Dan Helvey. Amen. I'm going to tell you, there is no better place to be than in the center of God's will. Amen. And listen, if God has called you to go to Nassau, Bahamas, and pastor a Haitian church, you are going to be the very happiest right in that spot. If God has called you to a little one-horse town where there's no people, listen, you go there, you be faithful to God. Harold Seitler said this one time. He said, I believe if God called me to a little country town of a church of 25 or 30 people, I believe that God's grace could keep me there and sustain me and make me happy in the center of God's will. You see, we always equate big with good. That's not always necessarily true. God will use the fiery trials in the lives of Crete's people to burn the dross from the heart of Titus's life. Crete was the capital of conflict for Titus. And folks, as long as we're in the church, we're going to have conflicts. I'm determined the one course that's not taught in Bible college is, that ought to be taught is how to handle a church conflict. I mean, they'll teach you the books of the Bible. You'll learn good doctrine. You'll learn how to be a song leader. Brother Leatherwood there at Hiles Anderson, man, they taught us how to lead singing, how to do all them counts. I forgot it all when I got to the church. I'm still trying to figure out them things. Hey, they taught us all about how to do a budget. They taught us about reading through the Old Testament. We had to do all those things, but you know what? They didn't teach a course on how to handle a fight in a church. How many of you preachers has had a conflict in your church this past weekend? Just raise your hand. It ain't going to be a big one, okay? Just a little one. Listen, don't lie now. This is a church, amen? How many of y'all are awake? Say amen. There's conflicts. I mean stupid conflicts. But listen closely. The thing that we call stupid and may seem insignificant is the most important problem in that person's life. Preacher, somebody's sitting in my pew today and I'm fired up. What are we going to do about it? I had to meet me Sunday morning. Preacher, we need to meet after church today, 30. How much time you need? Sunday morning. Oh, 30 minutes or an hour, no big, real big deal. And when we got back there and talked to him, I said, you're right, it's not a big deal. How are you going to handle the conflicts, friend? You got several choices. You can run from it. Well, I'm moving on. The Lord's not using me here anymore. No, you're not willing to face conflict. Be a man and tell the truth. We don't practice church discipline. No, what you're saying is you don't want to face people that are not living right. We're going to be one of them under-the-rug Baptist churches. We got lumps in the rug. You need to pull the lumps out and deal with them, friend, if you want to have revival. Amen? You see, there's a whole lot of preaching that goes on in private if you'll do the right thing. Getting quiet in Clayton, North Carolina this morning, isn't it? That's where the cheese meets the pizza. That's where the rubber meets the road. We need to get down to business about taking care of what needs to be taken care of. And listen, friend, as long as we are wrapped in flesh, we are going to face conflicts. Every Titus needs a Crete. You see, God is using those conflicts to teach you and I to be closer to Him. I'm glad, friend, that there were people in my life that when I faced conflicts, they didn't leave, but they stopped and they said, listen, here's exactly what's happening. Calm down. I got some preachers that I'll call when it's beyond my, and I have to call them a lot because a lot of things are beyond my knowledge, but I'm going to tell you what, I praise God for them because they're never in a hurry and they'll slow down and they'll give me a little handful of wisdom that'll help me to understand. See, what happens is we'll face a conflict. That's the only thing we can see. We can't even see tomorrow sometimes. Living all around Crete, up and down the streets, the byways, are church leaders that have been sidelined from a battle that took place in a church. And you know this, friend? If you're trying to preach with a bunch of baggage of unfinished business, you're not going to be effective as a man of God. Now, Brother Roloff, you know the scripture says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. If you've got a problem with somebody, deal with it. He preached it a different way. He said, we should never let the sun set on our anger towards evil. But he said at the same time, we should never be afraid of facing conflict. Consider some of these Cretan challenges. Unruly men, vain-talking men, deceptive men, and religious men. I'm really not sure which one's the most challenging to deal with. Probably the religious. Who's harder to defeat, a Goliath or a Judas? So we're either going to forget about the problem, forsake the problem, fear the problem, or face the problem. If we don't face the conflict, we cannot expect a conquest. Lastly, let me say to you, don't quit in Crete. Don't quit in Crete. The biggest reason for burnout and dropout for preachers and leaders is when things are not in order. Unfinished business can weigh heavier on a man than the toil of a hard week's labor. Yes, most preachers, if they'd like to go out and cut the grass or plow a field, oh man, I'd love to do that. Paint a room. Why do they get enjoyment of that? Because it's hard work and they can forget about their problems for a while. Hey, listen. A.W. Robertson said this. F.W. Robertson once said, that preachers should first serve 4 or 5 years in the military prior to serving God just to make them men. Alexander McLaren said this, "I thank God that I was stuck down in a quiet little obscure place to begin ministry, for it is that which spoils most." Hudson Taylor said this. He was aware whenever he said, before God works through a man, he must work in a man. So listen, every Titus needs a Crete. Every Crete needs a Titus. And don't quit in Crete. Don't pack it in, amen? Be faithful to the Lord. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. I do pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. I pray that even this week, Lord, you'd encourage your men. Help us, Lord, to remember that we're doing this for you and for your glory. I pray that you bless the rest of this meeting, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.